think there was something else I needed to announce. Are you ready for the word? Turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We've been in a series on looking at miracles in the Bible. And we had the prophetic word come over, come this morning about God's wanting people to be willing to look into functioning in the supernatural. Who's willing to pull back the covers of the natural, go beyond natural thinking, natural expectation, and look into how can I function in the power of God? Now, there's really a desire God places within everybody, I believe, to look into the supernatural. I mean, how many people weren't intrigued when they were young with magic, being able to do something other people couldn't do? And a lot of people who really want to function in the supernatural get drawn into witchcraft, functioning in the demonic area of the supernatural. And witchcraft is real. I mean, we were in Africa hearing testimonies of witches that had placed curses on people, and they would die within 2 weeks, repeatedly. And so these things are real. But it's a supernatural impartation provided by the demonic. And I don't want anything the devil has to offer, right? I don't want to compromise with the demonic. I don't want to make deals with the devil. I don't want to function in his power. I want the true power of God. And you've got to be willing to resist the demonic to move into the supernatural power of God. Amen. I remember when I was young. Now, I'm saying this because I believe it probably has come to a lot of people. But, of course, I was raised in a non-godly household. But I would go out in the woods and I would hunt and I'd have conversations with God. To the God I didn't know, but I would talk to Him. And I'd have another voice come and say, if you could just party for 1,000 years and then cease to be. In other words, nothing could touch you for 1,000 years. And you could party, you could drink, run around, whatever, 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, you would cease to be. Would that be okay? And I'd say, no. That was the devil trying to get me to compromise, integrity and compromise. Even though I wasn't saved, I still know there were some rights and wrongs I shouldn't move into. He was trying to buy me. Not that I would live 1,000 years, but he'll lie to you to get you to side with him. And I'm convinced probably all of you have had the enemy come to you and try to get you to buy out into his kingdom versus God's kingdom, or function in some form of witchcraft where you had to compromise the truth to do so. And so we're learning in here how to function in the genuine supernatural power of God, the power that doesn't disappoint, the power that doesn't make you a haven of the demonic, amen, a habitation of the demonic. So many people that decide to function in witchcraft end up becoming possessed by those demons. I'd rather be possessed by the Spirit of God. Yeah. Because He still gives me liberty to make the decisions, but He will anoint me to do the supernatural works of God. So we've been studying through the Bible, looking at different miracles in the Bible to inspire us to believe for the supernatural. Because the more of it you see, the more of it you recognize you can function in yourself. We've already been through, maybe you've looked at 50 different miracles in the Old Testament, maybe more, that were genuine. I mean, how about parting the Red Sea? What a miracle. We found that those individuals in the Old Testament that did the miracles were not born again, were not made a new creation in Christ, were not filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Didn't have a better covenant with better promises. Yet they function in that power. How much more should we as the children of God, the sons of the Most High Creator God, be moving in supernatural creative power? And we're trying to create an expectation within us where we're willing to dive in and pull back the covers off of this facade of natural living. Because really, the mindset that we can only function in the natural, which, understand, is inspired by what we call science. Science measures, studies only that which can be measured. So they have already ruled out the possibility of a God that can't be measured. Right? Can't be studied. And we bought into this facade of believing science is the end of all truth. Where there's a realm so far beyond what science understands, it's infinite in magnitude. And God wants to draw us into that realm of functioning beyond just natural reasoning, thinking. Amen? And you can't go there unless you can see it. And by studying these miracles, it's helping us to see the power of God. So, go to Luke chapter 1. Did I tell you that? And go to verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, I feel like I'm already doing a Christmas message, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 7. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Going over to verse number 11. And there appeared unto Zacharias an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And the verse 13. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now we know this story, right? John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, was conceived because God healed Elizabeth's her womb to enable her to have this child. Right? And understand, this was not a miracle conception. Jesus was a miracle conception. This was a miracle healing in Elizabeth that allowed her to conceive naturally. Now, as I was thinking about this miracle, I got to thinking about how many people we have seen that the doctor said it is impossible for them to have children, yet we've prayed and they've had children. I mean, dozens and dozens of times we've seen this happen. In fact, I don't know of anybody in church that I've prayed for that wanted children that didn't receive children. It seems to be this is the most common, even easiest to manifest miracles that we see. And I believe it shows us just how much God wants us to see that promise fulfilled in life for the mother to be able to have this child. But I got to think about it further. What makes it such an easy miracle to fulfill? Now, I'm being facetious here, but you follow with me. For somebody to step into, because faith without works is dead being alone, right? For someone to step into miracle prosperity, they've often got to give beyond what's comfortable. Is that true? Y'all looking gun-shy this morning. For someone to step into miracle healing, they've got to fight symptoms many, many times beyond what's comfortable. But nobody seems to have any problem putting works to their faith for having children. They seem to be all in on that one. Maybe it makes it so much easier to manifest. Their faith rises to a new level. Amen. Honey, we got to work our faith tonight. Never. Amen. We know what happened. We know what took place. Elizabeth was healed that gave birth to John the Baptist. Amen. A forerunner of Jesus Christ, the one that baptized our Lord and Savior, the one that announced his coming. Amen. Was brought forth because his mother was supernaturally healed. Then we come over to verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Go on down to verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Going over to verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? In other words, we're not talking now about a healing to bring forth a natural conception. We're talking about a supernatural conception of itself, right? She's not known a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that with holy thing which thou shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. No realm of God shall be without power to produce, right? And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. So Mary received that word of the angel, said, be it unto me. She agreed with that promise of God. And we know that she conceived supernaturally without having known a man and brought forth Jesus. Right? And praise God for this supernatural conception. Now this morning I'm going to go through a set of miracles that there's no way we're going to take time to cover all the miracles that Jesus did. Do you follow me? We'd be here for some time. We're going to cover a set of them. Look at different areas of miracle manifestations that took place in the Word. The first miracle we see in the New Testament is giving birth to a child, John the Baptist. Do you follow me? Which may show you how much of a priority that is for God. He wants the mothers and the fathers to have children. He wants our seed to produce. So we see a miracle that allowed our seed to bring forth. Then we see the miracle, the second miracle in the Bible, is where we see Jesus being birthed supernaturally. A supernatural conception. Now, we're going to look at this again before we're done today, I'm pretty sure. But the first miracle that took place in your life as a Christian was a supernatural conception. Right? You were born again, not of corruptible seed, of man's seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. The same Word that God spoke to Mary, the angel spoke to Mary, that allowed her to conceive and bring forth Jesus, is out of the same Word that God spoken to you and you agreed with and allowed you to conceive and become a new creation in Christ. What a miracle. The first two miracles in the New Testament have to do with giving birth to God's promises in life. Do you see that? Now, there were other miracles that took place regarding... Well, let's go there. Let's go there. Because actually... Let's put these in order. Go to I didn't write down that verse. We're not going to study this one, but in John chapter 2 or Luke chapter 2, it talks about the angels announcing the birth of Jesus. Remember the shepherds in the field? Angels announcing it. But let's go there it is, Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Are you there? Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now here it says, after Jesus was born, wise men came from the east. We've seen his star. Now, apparently, God had given a prophetic word to these wise men that there's going to be a king born. Do you follow me? And they knew enough about astronomy when a star appeared that wasn't there before, that was a sign. Now, whether there was a word of wisdom given to somebody, a prophetic word declared, we don't know. But they knew the star indicated the positioning of a new king being birthed, or at least the announcement of it. Now, we don't know in particular whether the star sat over Jerusalem at the time, but of course, Jerusalem was the capital. They knew the king was going to come out of Israel. So where's the natural place they're going to go is to Jerusalem itself. So the star announced it. The wise men followed the star, or they at least went to where the star had appeared. They end up in Jerusalem. Now, here's the thing. And I know you know this, but let's make it clear. The wise men were not at the birth of Jesus. Whenever I set up my little manger scene, our Christmas scene, I always put the wise men on another table. They're seeing it from far away. Amen. And I believe that they got to the place where Jesus was. They got to Jerusalem, actually, about a year later. It took them about a year to make, because this was a large group, a very armed group, a very group carrying a lot of wealth, and it took them about a year to make this long trek. Now, why do you say a year? Because Herod, when he found out that the wise men were hunting for, you know, the king, he asked the Jewish leaders, when is he to have appeared? And of course, they boxed in a 2-year time frame, probably a year before and a year after the wise men came, and said, let's kill all the babies in that time frame. Do you follow me? So from that day, 2 years back, they killed all the babies in the area of Bethlehem because it was prophesied the baby would be born in Bethlehem. But of course, not knowing, Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem for a taxation and went back to Nazareth in the meantime. Did you follow all of that? So they get to Jerusalem, and to take time not to read all of this, when they get there, the star reappears over Nazareth. And they follow the star to Nazareth, where the baby is, 1 year after he was born in that time frame. Now here's the miracle. You have a moving star. You apparently maybe have a star here that only the wise men can see. I mean, understand in ancient times, they watched the stars. They named the stars. They had constellations. Understand, astrology goes clear back almost to the beginning. And so if a star would appear over Nazareth that was not there before, and understand, you understand if a star is way up in the sky, if it's, it doesn't stand over any particular city. And because the earth is rotating, it would always change positions anyway. This star seemed to have the ability to set over Nazareth. The wise men could see it only. And not rotate with you. I mean, not rotate, stay in fixed positions, the earth rotate, but rotate with the earth that they could see it to end up at that position. I believe it must have been an angel that could illuminate over the city and only make himself evident to the wise men. That God probably opened their eyes supernaturally to see it. Otherwise, everybody would have turned out there. Is this okay with you? I want to know how these things take place. And so, a miracle to bring these wise men with gifts to that exact location where Jesus was. Obviously, had to be right above the house by the time they get there. And to bring him great wealth. See, God was about to warn Joseph to take the baby to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill the babies. They needed money to do it. And all of a sudden, God shows up with all this money, extreme wealth, that they were able to travel in style on this trip. Amen? And I believe from that point on, Jesus was never broke another day of his life. Amen. Miracle manifestation. Now here's what I want to get across this morning. The third miracle, we'll call it the third one, there were others in between, but the third major miracle we see was a miracle of divine guidance. The men had a heart, the wise men had a heart to honor this new king. And God led them to that place where the king was. And I'm telling you, once you're born again, God wants to do the miracle now of instituting in your life divine guidance. I'm convinced from the day I was born again, God started leading me on a path to get me to here. Do you follow me? And all along the path were borders or just bumpers. Remember the bumper bowling? Did you ever do bumper bowling? Where, you know, they put the inflatable things in the gutters. And so when you roll the ball, if it hits the gutter, it just bounces back and forth until it knocks the pins down. And you're always going to get usually at least one pin with bumper bowling. God puts these bumpers along your life to keep you bouncing around to get you where you're supposed to be. If you have a heart to hear God and a heart to follow Him, He's going to guide you if you're not rebellious to the place He wants you. If you don't rebel against the Word or rebel against the leading of the Spirit. Because God has a plan for our lives. He's got to get us on track for. And our track, it is to get us into the glory of God. Amen. and I don't want to bounce around any more than I have to. You know, when I bowled, I probably needed those inflatable gutters. Because I just threw it hard. In fact, I will guarantee you, the way I threw the ball, the bumpers would have not have held my ball. It would just put it airborne. It would have been a ramp. Poosh! I figured the harder I threw the ball, the more likely they were to fall down. So my ball was airborne half the lane. Patty would go up there and she just kind of tiptoe and throw her ball and bowl 200 games. What's the highest game you ever bowled? Do you remember? .260 with an 11-pound ball. And here was her style. 12-pound. Actually, she did it like this. And it would go, I'd look at my watch. Okay, she let go of the ball. Mine had already knocked down the balls, pins three times, you know. And it just kind of curled into that pocket. The pins would just start doing this. No, plosh! Just they'd start tipping over. Some of us need more bumpers in life. Amen. My goal is to not bump along any more than I have to. I want to hear God accurately. And every day we get up, we can say, God, guide me today. Let me know your will for today that I don't miss you a single step. And of course, in our teaching on the seven steps of fulfilling your destiny, that's process. Staying in connection with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so, God does a miracle of guidance. Now let's go further here. Go to John chapter 2. Are you there? Verse 1, in the third day, say third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee and the mother of Jesus was there. Now we're going to find out this is the first miracle that Jesus did, right? When you read the books about the miracles Jesus did as a baby, they are not true. Those are false accounts. There are books written about all these miracles he did. Fictionalized accounts of Jesus as a boy, you know? But the Word of God makes it clear the first miracle he did was in Cana where he turned the water to wine. And it's interesting, the first miracle Jesus did had to do with a marriage. Amen. On the third day. That's not in there by accident. How many know that according to prophecy, the time of the Gentiles shall be 2 days, two 1,000 year periods, 2,000 years. And the third day, Jesus comes back. Right? We have the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, all that takes place right at the beginning of the third day, or at the end of the second day. And this is the third day that there was a marriage. Well, we know in heaven there's going to be a marriage. Amen. The marriage supper of the Lamb. With the revivalists who have made themselves ready. I don't believe all the church is going to be part of the bride. Because this is the bride who's made herself ready. And God's got a people that are making themselves ready. So we see there is a marriage. The first miracle Jesus does is regarding marriage. And I believe it's representing what he's going to do at the end. He declares the end from the beginning. Amen. He's got a gathering and a marriage he's going to supernaturally bring together. It says, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, non-alcoholic wine. The word for wine in the New Testament is the same for fermented versus unfermented. It just means grape juice. Amen. Jesus did not sponsor a drunken party. I'm convinced of it. Why do you say it? Because I know that 90% of the stupid things I've ever done in life were under the influence of fermented juice. Or fermented something. Amen. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto them, do it. Now, my opinion is, because Jesus had never yet done a miracle, his mother was not expecting one. However, Jesus was very wealthy already. There's a good chance he had money left over from that original offering the wise men brought. He'd been a carpenter. You know he had to be the most successful carpenter around. He was not just scraping by because the covenant God made with the Jews said everything you put your hand to will prosper. He had to be very prosperous. He already had an entourage of believers, disciples following him. And I've discovered you can't get very many people to follow you unless you can foot some bills. But I've noticed wherever I go, if they know I'm going to pay bills, I will have a crowd coming. Jesus had to have finances, already have an entourage following him. So I'm convinced his mother is saying to him, they have no wine, you need to go buy some. And then she says to the others, whatever he says to you, do it. In other words, if he says, hey, go buy the wine here, go buy it there. If he says, go to the house and get it there, get it there. She had no reason to expect him to be doing a miracle unless the Spirit of God had already spoke to her. But I don't believe she expected it. But Jesus, knowing his time had now come, says, okay, if you're going to put me on the spot, let me show you how we do it supernaturally. Do you follow me? And so let's read on through here. Verse 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. Now let me pause right here for a second. It says there were 6 water pots of stone, right? In other words, they were clay pots, ceramic, made of dirt, right? I believe the 6 water pots are representative of men. It's my interpretation. 6 is a number of man. And they're made of stone, made of earth. And they're full of dirty water. These are washing water. These are washing. They're full of dirty water. And Jesus says, fill them with water to the brim. He didn't say, take the old dirty water out first. He said, fill them with new water to the brim. Water represents the Word of God. And when the Word of God is put into men, it has the ability to make everything within clean. Do you follow me? So he says, fill them to the brim. And then he says, take to the governor, right? And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. That's a step of faith right there. I mean, they're about to take dirty water, what they think is dirty water, to the governor to drink. But they've got a word from Jesus. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and whence knew not whence it was, the servants. But the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto them, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Wine represents the essence of the fruit. Not talking about fermented wine, but juice. When you make grape wine, and you understand you can make wine of about any kind of fruit, right? I can tell you how I know later. Made a lot of wine. Even gave away a little bit of it. You take the fruit and you crush the fruit. Remember the people stomping on the grapes? You crush the fruit to squeeze out of the fruit the essence of that fruit. The juice, or in this case, the word for wine. And God is filling us with the Word. And at the end, remember he said, you save the best for last? God's about to turn that Word into the essence of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. God's about to fill us with love. That everyone that takes a taste of it says, this is the best anointing ever. This is the best God's ever provided. This is the best the world's ever seen. God's about to fill his church with love for those that will seek after it. And it was the first miracle in Cana regarding a marriage. It will be the last miracle that takes place. The church being anointed with glory and love that will come upon the people that are the bride of Christ. Did you follow that? But what a miracle. Supernaturally transforming water to juice. But what a greater miracle. God's going to turn the Word inside of you to supernatural glory. Thank you, Jesus. Again, I mentioned that I was in Florida last week. And really, been 2 weeks ago now. As I was seeking God, God keeps reinforcing in me, I've called you to bring the glory to your church. Focus on the glory. Focus on the water being turned to wine. Focus on people that want to be used as those water pots, that know maybe they've had the contamination of life before, but they're willing to let God touch their life and be made a new creation and manifest His glory. Do you see this? Can I go? I'm going to skip something and I'll come back to where we're at. But go over to, let's see where I've got it here. Matthew chapter 17. Do you remember when I said after 2 days, on the third day was the marriage in Cana? Now, to lay out the time frame of creation, how many years ago has it been since Adam was created? Right at 6,000 years. And we mentioned Scripture verifies that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. That when you look at prophecy regarding the things of God's kingdom, the things of the end times, prophetically, when you read about a day, many times it represents 1,000 years. I mean, it talks about in Haggai, after 2 days, and then the third day the glory is coming, you know. Well, here we see in Matthew chapter 17, look at this. Verse 1, then after 6 days. Now, what would 6 days represent prophetically? 6,000 years. How long has it been since Adam? 6,000 years, 6 days, right? 6 prophetic days. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And of course, Moses and Elijah appeared unto him. Jesus was transfigured after 6 days. Now, this transfiguration, really what it is the glory of God came on Jesus after 6 days. Because his face shined as the sun. His clothing was transformed, whiter than any soap could get it, right? The glory of God came on Jesus after 6 days. But guess what? He's the head. We are the body of Christ. This is a prophetic declaration that after 6,000 years, this same glory is coming upon the bride. The body of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. And it's interesting, after this glorification, almost immediately Jesus is persecuted and very soon he is crucified. I believe after the glory comes on the church, very soon there'll be a persecution try to arise and will be raptured. Amen. Then all hell breaks loose. And we get to miss that. Thank you, Jesus. We are at the end of the 6 days. We're at the end of the 2 days. We're at the time of the manifestation of the glory of God and the glorification of the church. And God's looking for people that will pull back the blankets of the supernatural and be willing to step into it, that will expect miracle power in their lives, to be willing to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, to believe for supernatural increase in their finances, to step out and do whatever's necessary to move into God's healing power. Amen? So let's go back. You still with me? Matthew chapter 9. Now, this is not the next miracle that takes place. We have many miracles in between. Jesus heals leprosy. Here we know the true mercy of God. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Matthew chapter 9, are you there? I want to go to this one. Verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" He wants to get their faith involved. They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." They were departed, spread abroad his fame. The number one miracle that we see Jesus do in Scripture is to heal. In fact, I have not counted them, but I would not be surprised if you added up all the miracles that Jesus did in the New Testament we have record of. There are probably more testimonies of healing, miracle healing, than everything else put together. He wanted the people of God healed. And understand, he wants you healed as well. In fact, I believe this becomes one of the greatest desires of God for your life, is that you prosper and be in health, even if your soul prospers, that it gets you into health. Because if you're in pain, it's very difficult to enjoy life whatsoever. And you can have all of the world's blessings, but if you don't have healing, life is tough. Same thing's true with money. You can be healed and be strong, but if you don't have any money, you have to dig through dumpsters for something to eat. Life is tough. God wants His people healed, and He wants them prosperous. Let's look at one dealing with prosperity. I like this story. Matthew chapter 17. We were just there. Verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, that would be tax money, came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children? Or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." In other words, he was trying to say, we have a right not to have to pay taxes. We're the children of the king, right? Don't think this is an excuse for you not to pay taxes. There have been a few Christians that have tried that, ended up in jail. Amen. What I'm thinking of in particular. 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money and shalt take and give unto them for me and thee. And of course he did so, and there was money in the fish's mouth, right? The first part of this I want to make clear is, I believe we have a right, according to this passage, to believe God for our tax money. Whatever you pay in taxes, you can say, God, I believe I receive this back as a child of the King. Amen. And then go fishing. Do whatever God says to do. But for Jesus to have a word, for Peter to go catch a fish, I always wonder, how did this happen? We know there's a lot of money in the bottom of the sea, right? I mean, I don't know the number. I've seen it before, but I don't remember how many ships have been sunken through history. There was something like 10,000 ships sunk during World War II. Do you know how many hundreds and hundreds of ships were sank off of the American coast during the war? German submarines were camped outside of our waters waiting for our convoys to leave and sinking our ships repeatedly. There are possibly 100,000 or more ships that have been sunk through history. Many of them were treasure ships. There's no lack of money on the bottom of the ocean. That's why so many people are trying to find it. It'd be no problem for a fish to find one, pick it up, and bring it. So I'm curious, Jesus, had he already commanded a fish to go find a piece of money, knowing this is going to take place? Had the Father already told the fish in the past, go find the money, pick it up, and bring it, and wait for Peter to hook a hook in your mouth and pull you out of the water? For God to bring that fish, now God could have just spoken and Jesus said, hey, he's going to have fish, and the money appear in his mouth. The money translates from one chest to the fish's mouth. We don't know what happened. We do know fish are very bad about picking up shiny items in the water. Right? That's why they, you know, that's why you don't have pop tops on your cans anymore. The fish were swallowing the old pop tops and it was killing fish. So they made them where they don't come off anymore. No more necklaces. But God set it up for the right fish with the coin in his mouth to be at the right spot for Peter to catch. And then God had to put it in that fish, the willingness to get to that hook before any other fish could do it. I'm curious, did Peter even use bait? Because Jesus didn't say anything about using bait, he just said throwing a hook, right? Did he even have to use bait or did the fish know, bite that hook? Regardless, through a word of wisdom, their taxes were paid. God wants to cover every area of financial need in your life. From things that break down, to things you need, to things you need to eat, to even paying your taxes. God wants you to prosper, and He's already made available everything you need to access His financial blessing into your life. Thank you, Jesus. So now we see a miracle of prosperity, a miracle of provision. Let's go to another one. Luke chapter 4. Is this okay with you this morning? We may close out this series today. I'm trying to decide whether to do one more on the book of Acts or not. So many new miracles in the book of Acts, right? Luke chapter 4, have you got it? And verse number 28. Well, let's back up. This is the amazing event where Jesus goes into the synagogue and announces he is the Messiah, basically. I was listening to it. Did you hear the message Pastor Callan did about the seat that the Messiah sat in the synagogue? And Jesus sat in that seat. And they wanted to kill him, right? They were filled with rage. So going to verse number 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the hill, under the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, Jesus, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Here's a miracle. They wanted to kill him. They couldn't touch him. Whether angels stood on each side of him and knocked people aside, very good chance of that. Whether they were frozen in position and just couldn't move. Whether he translated where they couldn't see him. I've heard of all three taking place before. Somehow Jesus was able to go through the crowd that was filled with wrath, angry, murderous, wanting to kill him, and he walked right through them and they could not touch him. Here we have a miracle of divine protection. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. We have a right to this miracle in our lives. The enemy cannot touch a hair on your head. Now, we've covered this recently, where, you know, the man comes in and tries to shoot John Hagee, and the bullets form a pattern around him. I've had the situation where there was the fight that I ran into the middle of, and they took off running from me. And people and the guys that were getting beat up walked by me like I wasn't even there. God does these miracles of protection. You follow me? And I'm so glad I can travel anywhere without concern about what's going to happen to me, if I'm in the will of God. Now, you cannot do stupid stuff. We've had a great number of well-known men of God killed over the past several years in plane crashes. And someone would say, well, listen, if they had divine protection, why did they die in a plane crash? And it turns out one of two things happened in each case. Either they disobeyed the voice of God, trying to fly through something they shouldn't have done, which is the case that happened in one well-known minister of God here recently that died in a plane crash. He was told not to fly through a storm, and he did it anyway. You follow me? Potentially refusing to listen to the voices that may have been inspired by God saying, don't do it. Do you remember when Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem? And Agabus and other prophets said, don't go, it'll cost you your life. Agabus, even a prophet, bound his hands and said, this is going to happen to the one that goes to Jerusalem. And they warned Paul, don't go. I don't believe it was God's plan for him to go to Jerusalem. Not initially. But Paul so wanted to minister to his home people. You follow me? So wanted to go to Rome, he chose this path to go. And it cost him his life in the long run. In the same fashion, if the prophetic people are rising up and say, don't go there, and inside there's a stirring, no, don't go there, and you ignore it, you can put your divine protection at risk. Amen. As well, others that were killed had not done their maintenance on their airplanes. In fact, that was the number one cause. These airplanes have a calculated, engineered, known life for certain components on the plane. The engines have to be traded out so many hundred hours, however long, a thousand hours, have to be changed out. But some men of God thought, hey, I can ignore that because I've got protection. They didn't do the maintenance when maybe they had the ability to do it. And the planes exploded. Planes crashed. What I'm saying is there's a necessity, if you want divine protection, to make sure you're following God with your life. Because I don't believe we can ignore the leading of the Spirit and go where we want to go and think it's always going to work. Any more than you can live your life like you want to and think divine prosperity is going to overtake you. God's blessing is on His path. And He's working overtime to guide us on that path to keep us in the place of intersecting with the blessing. Amen. And until Jesus was ready to give up His life willingly, they could not touch a hair of His head. And if we will follow God, I believe the enemy cannot touch a hair on our heads as well. Well, Pastor Jack, what about all the Fox's Book of Martyrs? What about all the people that died for the gospel in years past? They did not know what you know. It's a fairly new revelation for the church to understand you have a right to divine protection. In fact, for much of the church history, in fact, the majority of the church history, many thought it was an honor to die for the gospel. I met a young man, now this has been 35 years ago, 33 years ago. He was a co-op student that worked in my area at IBM. And he was on fire, child of God. He and I became friends. And he said his goal in life was to die for the gospel. He was so on fire, I want to die for Jesus. Thinking, I want to live for Jesus. You know, it's kind of like Patton gave this speech and says, the enemy being told that it's an honor to die for your country, I want you to live for yours. To paraphrase. What you don't know can kill you. And if you think it's an honor to die for the kingdom of God, you may get the opportunity. But I would rather be able to demonstrate God's ability to protect me, regardless of what the enemy tries to do, versus think I'm honoring him by dying and letting the enemy win in that situation. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises that we should not be lacking in any area. I'm running out of time here. How about this one? We won't even turn there for the sake of time. Remember when he fed the 4,000? How about the 5,000? He took a child's little Happy Meal and multiplied it to feed thousands with enough leftovers to send that child home extremely happy. 12 baskets of food left over, right? God wants you to know He can supply your food for your house in abundance as well. That you're not lacking anything you need to live prosperous, healthy, contented, and fulfilled. There are promises for your marriage, promises for your children. How about the multiple stories we have in Scripture where children were raised from the dead? We've already covered some of them. You have a right for your children being protected as well. Blessed and serving God. Don't let go of those promises. And here's where I want to go. John chapter 21. We've already done a Christmas marriage message. Well, let's do a Resurrection Day message. You love this word? John chapter 21. And let's go to verse number 20. Verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and first came first to the sepulchre. And stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and they went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, and lying with the linen clothes, and wrapped himself. I should have skipped some of this. Go to verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, And see, there's two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Praise God. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. One of the most powerful miracles that took place in Scripture was the resurrection of Jesus. He came up out of that tomb. Amen. He was the first individual ever to be born again. The first one ever to be redeemed from sin. Thank you, Lord God. And what I find interesting is Jesus rose from the dead based on his own prophetic declarations. Repeatedly he said, "I will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, but the third day I will rise again." As Job was in the earth, "I will rise again." He understood the prophecies in the Old Testament about how the Messiah would be killed, but come again out of the grave. And he declared it over his own life. So that even when he became made a sinner on the cross, the prophetic word was already out there working. So that after he was in the grave for 3 days, three nights, I believe in bondage to the enemy, that prophetic word burst a release of the power of God, allowed him to be reborn from the dead. And he came out with a purpose to see what took place in his life multiplied through the earth. And through us believing in that sacrifice and in his resurrection, whoever wants to can confess him as Lord and Savior and have the same miracle take place. I've been meditating this one, and I don't know whether to go into it this morning or not. But I want to know exactly, I want to know the mechanics of what takes place inside of us when we're born again. Because we simplify it somewhat. We know we are spirit, soul, and body, right? And we know when you get born again, you keep the same body. You keep the same soul. But we say, but your spirit man is born again. Yes. But what are the mechanics that take place in that spirit man to let it be called born again? We know when you're born into this earth, you're born into sin. So when a man is born, I mean the day they're born, I'm sorry, conceived, we know a spirit comes into that flesh body is being developed, right? And I've heard those spirits come from the throne of God, the spirit that comes in. But apparently when they come and they have a sin nature. When they come into that flesh body, they are imparted a sin nature because of the curse. But when you're born again, somehow the mechanics declare that spirit man that was sent by God, that's in that body, is delivered from that sin nature within. And you become a new person in Christ. I don't know the mechanics yet. I can't wait to find out. Hope I don't have to wait to heaven to find out. I'm believing God's going to reveal it to us. But somehow God goes inside the heart of that spirit man and changes the nature from one of sin to service. From one of taking to loving. And we become transformed. The greatest miracle you will ever experience is the one that redeemed you from sin. And everything else is secondary to that one. If you never manifested prosperity, health, any of the other blessings, but you were able to die, redeem creation through Jesus Christ, you're still good. You're in good shape. Do you follow me? We're going to heaven. But God wants us to go beyond that step. The greatest miracle that ever took place, but he wants you to go beyond that and manifest every promise of God given in that word. We're to become supernatural beings, living, soaring on the Winds of the Holy Spirit energized by the anointing. I'm going. How about you? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for a church on fire, for your perfect will, willing to do whatever's necessary to step into the anointing. I thank you, Lord God, you're fusing us together in covenant. None of this church are sick in pain. None die before they're very old and ready to go. A church that does not compromise the vision you've placed before us. Church of the glory. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'd be glad to pray with you. Otherwise.